That's Daniel chapter 7, starting at verse 1. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions of his head as he lay down in bed. Then he wrote down the dream and told the sum of the matter. Daniel declared, "I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. And four great beasts came up out of the sea, different from one another. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. Then, as I looked, its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and the mind of a man was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second one, like a bear. It was raised up on one side. It had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth, and it was told, 'Arise, devour much flesh.' After this I looked, and behold, another, like a leopard with 4 wings of a bird on its back. And the beast had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, terrifying and dreadful and exceedingly strong. It had great iron teeth. It devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another horn, a little one, before which 3 of the first horns were plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes, like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. As I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames, its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000,000 served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. I looked then because of the sound of the great winds that the horn was, of the great words that the horn was speaking. And as I looked, the beast was killed, and its body destroyed and given over to be burned with fire. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I saw in the night great visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom is one that shall not be destroyed."
Jamie, thank you for reading for us very much. Now, before we get going tonight, I want to start with something of an apology and correction. A couple of weeks ago, we were talking about the creation of human life and the dignity of human life, and I applied that to a variety of areas, including IVF fertility treatment. And since then, I've had a certain amount of feedback and comment, which I've needed. And I realise I put it too quickly and too simplistically when I stated it. Particularly, saying IVF in most cases, I said, would be wrong because life started at conception. There's something of a debate there, or at least a discussion that needs to be had as to when life starts. And I didn't do that, we didn't have that discussion, and therefore it was too simplistic, really. So I'm sorry for that, and I hope we can have that. I hope we can talk about these things and have that discussion another time. Unfortunately, this isn't the time for it, but I wanted to make that sort of correction and apology. If you want to talk more about that afterwards, please feel free to grab me. Now, let's come to tonight. It's third in our series on humanity. Who do you think you are? Who does the Bible say humanity is? And I want to remind you, we're taking a topical approach. We're not looking at just one passage. We're doffing around and summing up big themes in the Bible. And it would really help if you had the back of your handout, the back of your notice sheet, as that's got an outline on it. And that'll show you where we're going. Let's start by thinking about the perfect person. I don't know if you saw England play rugby yesterday and how they played. There was a moment in the match towards the end where Johnny Wilkinson was substituted. He'd done his job, he was brought off for a rest. And as he went, there was rapturous applause. And the camera, if you saw it, you might remember this, the camera kind of panned round Twickenham and everyone clapping. And one woman, do you see her? Like that. No, you can't knock it, you see. He's a great player. I am embarrassed to admit it, but I have found myself in front of the television saying, wow, Johnny Wilkinson, he's amazing. My wife looks at me and sat with great sadness and despair as I... We've all got people like that, though, haven't we? People we admire, people we secretly want to be, the people who are whatever it is, the beautiful people, the successful people, the popular people, the celebs, whatever. There are people we sort of think kind of wow about. But they've got something. They're the perfect people. Well, tonight we're going to see that the human we really should admire and respect and worship is Jesus Christ. Now, I imagine saying the word Jesus there probably doesn't surprise you. You're expecting me to say that. But I did say the human we should admire and worship is Jesus Christ. We're very used to thinking that Jesus is God, I'm sure. Tonight, we're going to see he is, as William said earlier, the perfect human being. The perfect person. And I hope by the end of tonight, we feel more, we look at Jesus and we think, wow. And we worship him. We're going to take our time getting there, though. I want to sort of sum up what we've seen so far, in case you haven't been here, and see this develop through the Bible, which I hope we find helpful. Now, I put on the sheet, in a box there, our sort of starting point 2 weeks ago, humanity, God's image made to rule his world under his rule. That's what we saw 2 weeks ago. I haven't got time to sum all this up, so do think about getting the tape if you weren't here the last week or two. We could have said, though, God's image, we didn't say this 2 weeks ago, but we could have said God's son. That's another way the Bible puts it. God's son, not in the sexist sense of son, but son in the sense of inheritor. Adam is described as God's son, as in he's the one who's meant to inherit the world and rule it. And so men and women are to be God's sons, the inheritors, all God's image, to rule his world. But we're to do so under his rule. He's in charge. He's the maker. But last week we saw the human tragedy. The tragedy that Adam and Eve refuse to live under God's rule. And as they do that, the image is broken. And you only have to look around our world, on the international scene this week, or into our own lives, and we see we don't rule the world like God. It is a tragic mess. And the question we come to is, what is God going to do in the face of this human tragedy? And what we discover is that God is unbelievably committed to, well, to humanity, really. He's committed to this plan that his image, human beings, his son, will rule his world. Unbelievably committed. I hope we see that tonight. A way of reading the Bible actually is to say God is looking for someone who can be his true son, his true image. You could read the Bible and say it's the search for the true humanity. It's a search for a perfect person. Let's trace through how it goes, just briefly. Romans number 1 now, humanity. We saw Adam and Eve won't live under God's rule. The next few chapters of Genesis basically say the whole of humanity won't live under God's rule. You can see that particularly in Genesis 11 and the Tower of Babel, where humanity together unites to reject God. Dealing with the whole human race, they reject God. We're not finding his image. So God sort of changes focus. He kind of narrows down from the whole of humanity to a nation, Israel. And God says, this nation is my son. Exodus 4 on the sheet. In fact, he says, this is my firstborn son. Firstborn meaning heir, inheritor. They are to be his son. They are to inherit the world and rule the world as a perfect image of him. But as I imagine you know, Israel's history is littered with them rejecting God. I put on the sheet Exodus 32, but we could have gone anywhere, as we see them worship idols or turn to other gods and refuse to live under God's rule. The tragedy continues. And so God narrows the focus again. The whole of humanity reject him, his nation reject him. What about an individual? Could we find one person who would live under God's rule and so be able to rule the world? And let's turn to Daniel 7 if you've turned away from it. Daniel 7, page 900. So look at this idea of the individual being God's image. Daniel's having a dream here, and it's a dream of various beasts or animals, and they represent, we're told later, various world leaders. And that the first one is actually sort of they're world leaders to come, apart from the first one, which is retrospective, looking back to Nebuchadnezzar, who appears in the first half of Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar was king of Babylon, and he was a very, very powerful king and ruler. In fact, do you remember Genesis 1 and the description of Adam and Eve? Adam and Eve are given rule or dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and over all the creatures on the ground. Well, in Daniel 2, Nebuchadnezzar is told by Daniel, a quote, "You are the king to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, and into whose hand he has given the children of men, the beasts of the field, the birds of heaven, making you rule over them all." It's very like Genesis 1. Nebuchadnezzar is being described as an Adam-type person. God has given him rule over the world. It seems this kind of idea of the image of God, or the Son of God, has become focused now, narrowed, concentrated into an individual. In this case, Nebuchadnezzar. We could have seen the same thing if we looked at the kings of Israel. They are called, you know, David and Solomon, etc. They are called God's son. They are to rule the world for God. But we're looking at a different king here. The idea is humanity fails, the nation fails. So God goes down to one person. Is there one person who could rule the world under God's rule? Well, let's see how Nebuchadnezzar gets on. Do you want to turn back two pages where we find out about him in his actual his lifetime? Nebuchadnezzar, this is page 897 and Daniel 4 and verse 28. Daniel 4, 28. All this came upon Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, and the king answered and said, "Is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty?" While the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven, "O Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you. And you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox. And 7 periods of time shall pass over you, until you know that the Most High rules the kingdoms of men, and gives it to whom he will." Now, what's happening there? Well, first of all, well, put simply, Nebuchadnezzar fails to rule. He's the ruler of the world, but he fails to rule under God's rule. He says, "Haven't I done all this? Haven't I done well for my majesty?" He effectively takes God's place, like Adam and Eve. And so God punishes him. He says, "I'll take the kingdom away from you then." And the punishment, strange, he becomes like an animal. "You will dwell with the beasts." And he goes this happens. He lives in a field, and the dew settles on him, and he eats grass, and he grows kind of feathers. That is actually the description we get back in Daniel 7, in Daniel's dream, where he has the first animal is like a lion, and eagle's wings. He's feathery, like Nebuchadnezzar. This is Nebuchadnezzar, we're told. Now, it's very significant that Nebuchadnezzar is being pictured here as an animal. What it shows is, as he rejects God's rule, he becomes less than human. We've been saying that being a human means ruling the world for God, under God's rule. That is what being a human is all about. So as Nebuchadnezzar breaks that, as he doesn't rule the world under God's rule, he becomes less than human, subhuman, animal-like. You see the same thing, actually, the same sort of picture really being played out as in what happens next, only this time it's kind of it's positive. If you're in Daniel 7 now, Daniel 7, page 900, look what happens to this first beast. The first, this is verse 4, the first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. There's Nebuchadnezzar thinking he's God, he's like an animal. Then as I looked, its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the ground, and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and the mind of a man was given to it. Nebuchadnezzar is becoming more human here. Wings torn off, stands on his feet, the mind of a man. And it's again picturing what has happened in Daniel 4, which actually God prophesied. Well, we won't turn back to it now. But having become like an animal, Nebuchadnezzar then repents and acknowledges, to quote it, the Most High rules the kingdoms of men and gives it to whom he will. In other words, Nebuchadnezzar acknowledges God as God, and he isn't. And he accepts God's rule again. And that is pictured here as becoming more human. Because being a human is all about ruling God's world under his rule. And as that becomes more true of Nebuchadnezzar, you get it pictured as he becomes more like a man. That is what humanity is all about, being God's image, his son, ruling God's world under his rule. I don't know if you've seen, I don't know if you've read Lord of the Flies, William Golding. But has it become a film? There's a few gentle nods. Good. Yes, I could say scene. Seen it, read it. It's a tragic story, really, of I don't quite know how it starts, actually, having read it some time ago. But it's about a plane crashes, doesn't it, on a sort of desert island, and this group of children are left on the island with no adults. I'm not quite sure how that comes about, because presumably there were some adults on the plane. They all die. We think so. Okay. So, what we're left with is a group of children on the desert island, and they have to fend for themselves, no adults. Some of them take the lead. There's a bloke called Jack and Ralph take the lead, and one called Piggy, who also plays a part. It doesn't take long, though, before they begin to fall out. They start to have different ideas about who should go hunting and who should light the fire and blame each other for letting the fire go out, and then they begin to split into gangs, and one side's against another. And then they start to mistreat each other. And then they start to fight. And they even kill one or two of each other. It just descends into this kind of barbaric, horrible thing of them behaving like animals. Piggy, unfortunately, is all too true. He got there first with his name. But it's a terrible thing. But it's not just children who behave like that. You know, William Golding wrote that in the 50s, I think looking back to the Second World War, and the story's set, I think, in the Second World War, and at the end of the story, the children are rescued by a naval ship. And they're rescued from this barbaric existence, and they go back to civilization, to adults. But of course they don't really, do they? Because they go back to a world which is at war, where people fight and kill each other. And it's just a picture of what we're like. That actually, left to ourselves, when we take God's place, we become animal-like. We mistreat each other. We just have to open the newspaper to see it. That is the story of our world. Searching for a perfect human is a hopeless and helpless thing to do, it seems. The whole world, the nation, an individual, no one will live under God's rule. We're all less than we're meant to be, less than human, in fact. But then Daniel's dream takes a change. Verse 9, thrones were placed, the Ancient of Days takes his seat. God comes and he judges these beastly animal kings. And then verse 13, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like the Son of Man. In contrast to all the animals and beasts we've had, this person is like a human, in the true form of a human. They're what a human's meant to be. And so verse 14, to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Sounds rather like Adam, who was given dominion, given rule over his world, over the world, by God. This Son of Man is now given dominion. He's going to rule the world. He's a perfect man. Now, he is more than a man. I think we've got to say that. He's more than human. He comes on the clouds of heaven. He's worshipped. He in some ways, is a heavenly figure, but at the same time, a very human figure. God is saying one day, in this world of beasts, there will be a true man, perfect humanity, who will then rule the world under my rule. And of course, that's what we see fulfilled in Jesus Christ. I said we'd finally get to him. Number two, Jesus. The fulfilment of perfect humanity. We could look at a number of places. I put some references down. Jesus calls himself the Son of Man. He says, I am this figure from Daniel 7. He's called the image of God. He perfectly reflects God's character. Let's turn to Luke's Gospel, though. Luke chapter 3, and we're going to see how this kind of plays out and see it in a bit more detail. Jesus is the perfect man. This is page 1035. The issue here is, the issue in Luke 3 is being, not Son of Man actually, but Son of God. But not Son of God in the sense of being divine, but Son of God like Adam and Israel and the king were Son of God, the one that inherited. And what's happening here is Jesus is being compared to those sons. So Luke 3:22, Jesus is baptized, the Holy Spirit descended on him, and a voice came from heaven, you are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased. He's identified as the Son, rather alluding, really, rather to the Old Testament king, who is called God's Son. Then you get this genealogy. You see verse 23, you get born of, son of, son of. And then you get to the end, verse 38, the son of Enos, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the Son of God. Jesus being compared with that Son of God, Adam, Son of God. And then we get chapter 4 of Luke, Jesus out into the wilderness, and he's tempted in the wilderness for 40 days, which sounds an awful lot like Israel in the wilderness being tempted for 40 years. It's a comparison with Israel. Adam, Israel, the king, they were meant to be God's son, but they failed to live under God's rule. Now Jesus is announced God's son, and immediately he then goes, chapter 4, to face the devil. And he is tempted. He is tempted. He is tempted, to put it crudely, he's tempted to not live under God's rule, to take God's place. He faces the temptation. Everyone else has failed. Adam and Israel and the king. Every human being has failed this. But for the first time then, in human history, we see a human, as Jesus refutes the devil and says, no, I won't worship you, I will worship God alone, we see a human for the first time obey God fully and perfectly. And that continues all through his life. Jesus obeys God moment by moment, day by day, in everything he obeys God. The supreme example of that, of course, is his death. Philippians chapter 2, I put on the sheet, that he is obedient to death, even death on a cross. Or I've also put down there the passage from Jesus in Gethsemane praying before he dies, "Father, not what I will, but what you will." He is obeying God, even to death. What we're seeing in Jesus is like a kind of a replay of Genesis 3, only he doesn't eat the fruit. Or a replay of Israel, the nation, only he obeys God, unlike them. Or a replay of the king, only Jesus lives under God's rule. For the first time ever in the history of humankind, we have a human. A true human. True because he lives under the rule of God. However, as I say that, I'm aware that we might not be that amazed by that, saying Jesus is perfect. I think it's easy to think, when we hear that, well, of course he was perfect. He's God. It was easy for him to obey. That sort of thing. It's common to think like that, but as we've thought all evening, Jesus was a real human. Yes, he's God. Yes, that is why he's perfect, but that doesn't deny his humanity. It is a real humanity. In fact, actually, the fact he's God should add to our amazement, I think. What we're saying is, God himself has become truly human. Not become a bit like us, not pretended to be one of us, but really one of us. That is how committed God is to having humanity rule his world. That when humanity, the nation, the individual all muck it up, God says, I will step in. I will become one of them. Because I will have man rule the world. So I'll become a man. And he really does. True humanity. Jesus, he really lives a human life. If we say, of course he obeyed, he was God, it was easy for him, I think we're in danger of denying this and thinking of Jesus as only God and not human. Jesus obeys God day by day, and it takes real effort for him to obey God. It takes real discipline. It's a real and genuine struggle. He's always perfect in it. He never sins. But it's real. It's a real activity. A real choice he is making. You see that supremely, I think, in that prayer in Gethsemane. As you see Jesus sweat and in agony at the face of obeying God. In face of obeying God as he goes to the cross. But still says, not what I will. But what you will. It didn't come easily. It is his genuine, real humanity. He's tempted in every way as we are. We should look at him and be amazed. There is the first, the only human who has ever obeyed God. And because of that, secondly on the sheet, Jesus lives perfectly under God's rule. Secondly, Jesus rules the world perfectly for God. Last reference, and Hebrews 2. Page 1204. And this really sums up a lot of what we've said, so I'm just going to read through the passage and just make the odd comment as we go. Hebrews 2, page 1204. As the author quotes Psalm 8, and talks about what man was made to be. So verse 6, what is man that you're mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels, and have crowned him with glory and honour, putting everything in subjection under his feet. There's the description of what man was meant to be, the ruler of the world under God. Verse 8, carrying on, now in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. Like we said, this world is not under our feet anymore. We've rejected God. Everything is not subject to us. We're no longer fully in charge. But verse 9,
we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honour because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. You see, Jesus is crowned with glory and honour, and verse 7 in the psalm, that is what man was to be, crowned with glory and honour. We were to have that position and rule the world. Now Jesus has got it. He rules the world. Because he is the one who has obeyed God, because he's the true Son of God, he can inherit the world. God can say to him, yes, I'll give you my world, and you can have full authority and power and rule over it. And so God raises him from the dead and enthrones him, and he now rules. Now again, there is more to Jesus' rule than just being human. He is God, I know. We saw in Daniel 7 he's a heavenly figure, but he is still a human figure, and his rule is not less than human, because it is as a man Jesus rules the world. I heard a survey recently in which Christians were asked, how did they think of Jesus in heaven now? How did they kind of conceive of him? I don't know what you'd answer to that. What comes to your mind as you think of Jesus in heaven today? The majority of Christians said they didn't think he was a man. It's easy to think that, isn't it? As though Jesus' humanity was just temporary, human on earth. But why would he want to carry on doing that? Leave it behind. But Jesus, the truth is, Jesus is raised from the dead a human. He is exalted to heaven a human. He is there now a man ruling, because God is committed to having humanity rule his world. And so he has become man in Jesus, and he will remain man forever in Jesus and rule the world forever as man was meant to. Jesus Christ is the perfect man, perfect humanity. This is Genesis 1 fulfilled, if you like. God's image, God's Son, ruling his world. It's not fulfilled finally, of course, Genesis 1. It waits. There is a future to this in a number of ways. One, for instance, is, of course, we saw God wanted many images in Genesis 1. Actually, he wants us to be his image. And we're going to come to that next week. And us and our part, and God's final fulfillment of humanity. But for now, just as we finish, before we talk about us, do we grasp Jesus? Let's take Jesus in. Let me sum this up in two questions. First of all, do we see how normal Jesus is? Often, I think when we think of Jesus, we think of him as kind of very unlike us. And of course, in many ways he is, but we can think of that so much, we think of him almost weird, other, totally different. If we're thinking like that, we're probably thinking of Jesus as God, and not God and man. He is fully and truly human. He is one of us. He is what we are meant to be. In a sense, he's very normal. He's us. And we should see him as that. But secondly, do we see how unique Jesus is? Because he is us as we were meant to be. He is the only one who is us as we're meant to be, the only perfect man. As we said at the start, we like to admire and respect and even worship people around us, the perfect people who look so good. Well, it is Jesus who is the truly perfect human, the only perfect human. As you look at others and you see good things in them, you get a glimpse of what we were meant to be, but often you see the tragedy. In Jesus you see, if you like, the triumph of humanity. He is it. He's the man. He is God's man. He's the true man. And God has lived under God's rule, and God has said to him, you can rule. You are my true son, and you rule the whole world now as the perfect man. We should look at him and say, wow, and respect and admire and love and worship. Let's pray we do that. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that in the face of our desperate sin and rebellion, you do not give up your plans for humanity, but even become human yourself and enter our world, and in Jesus Christ have been all we were meant to be. Please fix our eyes on him and expand our understanding of him, that we might appreciate all he is and all he's done, and we might love and adore and worship him. And we pray in his name. Amen.